Delighted to have the opportunity to be with you one more time. It just seems like Jacob and Rosie ought to be sitting right over there with class. It's been that long. I'd just like to kind of start right here and just go all the way through and just tell each and every one of you how very much I've appreciated being with you this week. I've always enjoyed having class with the kids. I guess it's because I'm one of them, or at least I like to think I am. And I just kind of missed that. And Mike, it's been a while since 1988 or something like that at Eastside in Bowling Green. So appreciate you as a brother. You're blessed with such a good family. And appreciate all of you elders. Curtis, you are without your wife tonight. I guess you're just, I know she's back there. She's surrounded by kids. That's just kind of the way it is, and you're used to it. Thank you so much to both of you. And also, thank you very much, Norman and Renita. Appreciate the opportunity to share with you. You know, I believe that all of us need building up more than we need tearing down. There was a little two-year-old on Sunday morning who was visiting. His name was Titus. And he said something like, and Kevin said, "That's your grandson." I think he said, "I made it," or something like that. And now it's Friday night, and that's what all the mothers, and they can all say, "Amen, we made it." You know, Jeremy might have thought it was a short week, but I'm just assured that all the moms and dads who've been bringing your children every night and working with them, you've done a labor of love, and we made it. And so thank you so much for being with us this week, and thank you for sharing and allowing me this opportunity to encourage, hopefully, as we walk toward home. I had the greatest compliment last night in the prayer when Blake prayed for me as a Barnabas. There's a guy by the name of Bill Hall. You might have heard of him. And he spoke when I was a student at Florida College, and he talked about Barnabas. And ever since then, I latched on to that guy. I thought, that's who I want to be like. I want to be a son of encouragement. I want to be a son of consolation. I want to be kind of like my friend Dave Owen. I mentioned Denny passing away in Vanderbilt Hospital. Big old guy who could just put his arm around you and say, "We'll walk through this together." And so let's just all keep walking toward home. Let's look forward to the time when we can all be around the throne and that we can sing those great praises of God. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Conrad, I have picked on you all week long. I don't know if you've been checking it out on the web or whatever, but since you weren't here, we were just taking all kinds of pot shots. You probably have heard about that. And so we even had you eating with tax collectors and sinners last night. But that may have happened this week. I'm not sure, but we're just delighted that you're here as well. Thanks for the hospitality. Thanks for the meals. You are indeed making me a much more well-rounded preacher. And I thank you for that, I think. And so the future of Broadmoor is very bright. And I have to keep my nose out of it. But I'm thinking, man, look at all this energy. Look at all these resources. And Wes, I'm thinking there's a lot of good lumber here to build for the future. And a lot of good young couples, young men who seem serious about serving the Lord, serving their children. And Jim, isn't that a joy to see that kind of thing? Doesn't that just thrill your heart to see this young energy and so many little ones? It's just a wonderful opportunity to go out and send the light. And so we'd like to finish our studies this week. We were asked to speak on stewardship themes, and so we have. We began in stewardship in Jesus Christ, and we plan to conclude there as we seek to follow Jesus. Kyle Idleman wrote a book not too long ago, Alan. It was entitled Follower or Fan? Fan or Follower? And, you know, a lot of us, we like to clap for Jesus, but we're not quite so committed to truly follow me. And so as we think about that, that's where we want to finish up tonight. Last evening, we focused on how much Jesus socialized. He would sit down and eat with practically anybody, it seemed. And you just don't recognize until you read through Luke carefully just how often Jesus would sit around with people and visit with them and eat with them and talk with them. And he was really focused on the blind, the lame, the crippled. He would really care for people who were socially outcast and take a lot of time with them. In fact, we might even call that pre-evangelism. just to care for the kindness to someone who might be easily overlooked. Jesus didn't overlook anyone. And yet he spent a lot of time eating with people, a lot of time with relationships. People would call him a friend, even though they knew he didn't approve of what they were doing. He was a friend of sinners. And yet his most important goal as he came to this earth was to seek and to save the lost. Some of us get in preacher mode immediately. Some of us are just ready to pounce, ready to preach, ready to give them enough passages till their eyes roll back in their head. But we might need to just say hello first and get to know a person for just a little bit. We might need to say, would you like to sit down and have a cup of coffee? Would you be willing to maybe open the scriptures? I would love to tell you stories about sitting there in the student union at Purdue and just opening our Bible. And one young lady was praying, and she was in a mess of a relationship. And she had been praying that God would help her. And she looks up, and there are three of us reading the Bible. She said, can I study with you? Can I read the Bible with you? And that wasn't a unique situation. I'm suggesting to you that one of the great ways to evangelize is when you're at work. You might have your iPad. You might have your phone. But people don't know whether you're just playing computer games. But if you actually have the old-fashioned book kind of Bible and it's laying open, they see it by your workplace, they see it on your desk, they see you reading it at lunch, you'd just be surprised what might happen just because you're reading your Bible. I encourage you to try it. Just try it for a month, get no hits, just try it for another month, then see what happens. And so as we consider those kind of things, we're thinking about following Jesus. He was all into healing people, he was all into sharing meals, but he was especially into pointing them to his Father. And so Jesus was sent to announce. Preach has a bad connotation in our day. It's basically a public proclamation, stating something in a public forum. And as you think about that, Luke emphasizes the priority of the words of his Father. He came to do the will of his Father, and he wanted to speak to people about the word and the work of his Father through him. And so Luke emphasizes the priority of the word in Jesus' growth. In fact, when was it we really start reading about Jesus seeming to really know his stuff as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as the Old Testament scriptures? Well, he's about Naomi's age, if I remember correctly, 11. I think he's 12. You know, he's able to just sit there with the doctors and lawyers and stuff there in Jerusalem, and he's able to ask questions and he's able to answer questions, and he's just involved in Bible study at age 12. You can be too. Don't know exactly how old you guys are. But you know, it's not too early to start. And I know some people that, well, he's just a kid. But you speak truth, you speak truth in love, you speak wisdom. It's truth and it's wisdom regardless of what your age is. Just go ahead and speak it. Go ahead and announce it. Go ahead and speak it at school. Go ahead and speak it in other settings. Go ahead and speak it on the playground. Go ahead and speak it on the sports field. Go ahead and talk about your Father in heaven. And don't be ashamed to do that. And people will notice that you've been around Jesus. And so Jesus uses the word even when it comes to some really tough times. He's hungry. He's been hungry for a long time. It's been 40 days. And Satan comes at him. And every time Satan comes with the bait, every time he comes with some temptation, Jesus has an answer. It is written. And every time, for those of you who know, where does he quote? What book where Moses is going over the law a second time? Deuteronomy. Every time. It is written. No indication that Jesus gets supernatural help with his memory on those. Maybe he did. But he knows the words of God. He knows the words of his Father. And so Jesus repeatedly shows that teaching is what his true mission is. And so as we think about those kind of things, we just notice that he began teaching in their synagogues. And he's praised by all. He's teaching along the seaside. He's teaching in people's homes. And many narratives begin with Jesus teaching. His sermons, his parables, his conversations. Luke will especially emphasize parables. But it's all about his teaching. And so he began teaching in the synagogues and is praised by all. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And soon afterwards he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And he was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. Teaching, 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 teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about being followers of him and being fishers of men. Follow me, he says in Matthew 4, and I'll make you fishers of men. During the day, he's teaching in the temple. In the evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that's called Olivet, right up to the last day of his life before he's executed. He's teaching. I don't know how he could concentrate on teaching when they knew they were trying to kill him that week. You know, early in the week, it seems like he's going to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. But there, Luke says he goes out on the hillside. He spends the night on the hillside. He had to be exhausted. I don't know if you rest well when you're camping, but this has to be a time of extreme exhaustion, mentally, emotionally, and physically for Jesus. But Jesus is emphasizing the priority of the words. Alan, I want to memorize what you said. Not only did he challenge people to hear, he challenged people to listen and then to understand. And now I'm going to have a senior moment here. What was the fourth point?
Apply.
That was the preacher word I was thinking of. But you said something different in the prayer. But that's the point. Not only hear it, listen, understand, and then do. And so that's what Jesus challenged us all to do. And he would make emphasis upon that. Martha gets a bad rap in Luke chapter 10, possibly deserving it. I want you to think about Martha for a minute in Luke 10. Martha's a really good woman. Martha is a woman who invites Jesus into her home. Martha is a woman who believes in the resurrection. Martha is a woman who serves Jesus. Martha is a woman who provides for Jesus. But on that occasion, she did get a little out of balance, didn't she? Because Mary has chosen the better part. There was only one thing that was necessary, and Mary chose that. And interestingly, Jesus says, and it won't be taken away from her. I'm not sure what to do with that. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday, somebody walked out of the service, Dolus, and said, well, why don't you finish that story? And I'm not sure what to do with it. It would not be taken away from her. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Mary has chosen it, and nobody's taken it away. Jesus was going to see that people who wanted to hear the words of the kingdom were going to get to hear them. And yes, we get troubled and disturbed and concerned about many things, but really only one thing is necessary. And so as we consider this, we consider the message of Jesus in regard to his teaching, and we think about the point that the Word of God is absolutely sufficient. So Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for that purpose. Perhaps the clearest statement of the priority of the word is an explicit statement of Jesus early on in his ministry. In Luke 4, when Jesus is gaining attention as a miracle worker in Capernaum, Jesus is eager to move on, and he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Do you get the idea? Luke wants us to see the centrality of the word in the ministry and mission of Jesus. Getting to be reedy there. I think a lot of us really focus on being kind and generous and helpful and social. But can I say to you that there are a lot of people in this world who are kind and generous and socially helpful, but they don't point people to Jesus. May I challenge you with the fact that a lot of our religious friends are kind and helpful and socially involved, communally involved, and they do talk about Jesus. They do say, praise God. And it's sad sometimes, I think, that this old story about the guy that walked into an assembly and he kept saying, "Praise God." And finally somebody had to escort him out because said, "We don't praise God in here." That there needs to be opportunities in our daily conversation when we're doing yard work, when we're working with the soccer team, when we're at the ball field, there needs to be the injection of, this is a blessed day. This is a day the Lord has made. There's a specific point to that Psalm 118 statement. But every day is a day the Lord has made, and we need to give Him honor and glory and speak about Him. And somebody goes, "Wow, you actually talk about Jesus. Could I talk about that with you some more?" It is not enough to be good people. We need to speak about the King. That's the next step. And for some of us, we say, "Well, I'm just so shy. I just couldn't speak about Jesus. I couldn't ask somebody for a Bible study. It might not be acceptable as at my school. I might lose my job." You might. Norm was telling me after the lesson last night about this woman who kept saying, "I'm just too shy. I cannot talk to people." And someone confronted her with, instead of "get over it," with "quit being selfish." All she was thinking about was her own comfort zone, her own willingness to simply stay inside of herself and never speak about Jesus. We need to quit being selfish and speak about Him. Thank you for reminding me of that. And so I've got to speak about Jesus. The Word of God was central to His mission, to His ministry. As wonderful and powerful as all the miracles of Jesus, there's something even more wonderful and more powerful about the message that He proclaimed. So what does that tell us about the message? Certainly the miracles and the meals of Jesus accomplished a lot. But they would have accomplished very little had He not told them the wonderful words of life. If He had not pointed to them in regard to their sins and told them of the salvation that His Father had prepared through His own sacrifice. And so we see the priority of the Word. The Word of God should be central in our lives as well, as it was in the life of Jesus. If that's His priority and I'm following Him, it's going to be my priority too. And so perhaps, for some of us, we want to be good, and we want to be good Christians, but we really don't sense a burden to share His good news. Is that where you are? Is it that you would do anything here at the building? I mean, even change out the toilets. In fact, you would be glad to do that. Just don't ask me to speak to somebody about Jesus. And God gives every opportunity and every blessing and every gift. I would not be volunteering to change out the toilet. And you'd be thankful that I didn't try to do the plumbing. Everyone is gifted differently, but all of us need to think about Jesus and learn about Him and find ways to bring Him up in conversation. It is never enough to simply meet physical needs or felt needs. We should not minimize these needs, and we should not harden our hearts to opportunities. We should imitate and embody the compassion of Jesus as we pursue those who are hurting. But if we help poverty without seeking to eliminate spiritual poverty, we've helped very little. John and I were talking about after service last night. We can hand somebody a fish, but we also need to be fishers of men. We can help people with some financial needs that they have. But if I simply hand them a card that's going to get them a meal at the local restaurant, but I don't tell them about the Word of life, have I really helped them very long term? And so that's our challenge. The Word of God is central to being disciples of Jesus. When Jesus called Simon, He said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And He says that to Simon prior to calling him as an apostle. Jesus' agenda was, "I want you guys to be good fishers of men." You got to have your hook in the water. And that's just paramount. So when Jesus sent out the 12, He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, and they went out preaching the gospel. And so as he do that, Jesus talked to would-be disciples, and he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. When Jesus sent out the 70 or the 72, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In Acts 8, Philip is speaking in Samaria, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. And the Acts ends with Paul in prison for the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The kingdom of God. I may get in trouble, but can I suggest to you that our goal is not fundamentally to draw people to this church family. And it's not even to draw people to the Church of Christ as a denomination among denominations. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to draw people to Jesus, the King. His kingdom is big, His kingdom is large, it is vast, and He is all over that kingdom. And so what I'm challenging you to think about, and several of you from Case and Lane have heard this before, but I'm challenging you to convert people to King Jesus, not the Church of Christ Church. Now, having said that, I know I set myself up for some repercussions. I am not in any way besmirching or belittling or minimizing the church for which Jesus died, the church for which He adds every believer to. But our focus is to get people to Jesus. And when they come to Him and they obey Him, they will be His church. And when you read Acts chapter 2, I challenge you, go back and read it. What the message of the Holy Spirit is, you need to come and obey Jesus Christ. You don't read about the church until the very end of the chapter. What's established in Acts 2 is Christ is on His throne and He is King, and you need to submit to King Jesus and live for Him. Now, again, the elders may take me and give me a good thrashing and correct in front of you all tonight, but I believe that's what the Bible's telling us. And so my goal is to not get you to just simply say, Broadmoor's a great church, and it is. Broadmoor's a friendly group. We got lots to give, and you do. We got good elders, and you do. It is, I'm a sinner desperately lost, and Jesus is the only hope. He's the only Savior. He's the only way, and I want to tell you about Him. I think that's the focus that Jesus lays out for us in Scripture. And that's the way we need to teach it. It's amazing how followers of Jesus are actually called to follow Jesus. Jesus was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God and sent disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so here we are following Him. Here we are announcing the kingdom of God. Here we are preaching the kingdom of God, and we're pointing others to King Jesus. And so we're called to follow Jesus and share the mystery. We're the stewards of that good news. Briefly, allow me to read some of the great pictures of that stewardship. Randall, this stewardship theme is the theme here this year, as it was at Case and Lane last year. And we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That was one of the passages that Norm gave me. That was Sunday morning, front and center. And here's one that one of our elders in Case and Lane chose to present for us as we consider those things as well. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. As we think about this privilege then, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're reminded, as Peter reminds us, concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. 1977, Pap Miller, J.P. Miller, talked about a message that angels long to look into. And he used this text. The angels wanted to see how God was going to work it all out. We want to see how God's going to work it all out. And we have the fullness of that mystery revealed. And we want to share that with others as well. As we embark upon that, we need to remember that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in the heaven, things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the purpose of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory. Don't you just love the Holy Spirit's using the pen of the Apostle Paul? This is one long run, we call it in Grant, run on sentence. There are no periods, and you just can never catch your breath because Paul is just telling you about the enormous, lavish, great, good grace of God brought through His Holy Spirit. But did you hear that in Him? In Him, in Him. It's all about Christ and what God accomplished in Him. And so as we think about that again, notice if you will as well in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations wasn't made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed through His holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. I told you about Judah the other night. I told you about him coming to the Lord simply because he read his Bible. He read it through one year. He read it through the next year. He knew exactly what he needed to do because when he read, he understood. He didn't need anybody to teach him. Nobody had taught him. He simply let the Holy Spirit do the work. And in some ways, folks, that's what we need to do. It is not about our technique. It is not about our connecting certain verses together. It is about Holy Spirit speaking His Word as you read it in the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit lead people to Christ. He can do it if we'll just read what He had written. And so invite people to just read one of the Gospels. Invite people to read Acts. That will lead them to Christ. It's that simple and that profound. And so as we consider all of these great blessings, let me finish up here. Colossians challenges us with Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ in you. That's the very hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that He powerfully works within me. Alan, you're so right. Let the Holy Spirit empower us by God's grace as we teach His Word. I have seen young people come to Christ. I have seen them pour themselves into the Scriptures. And I see them now with their 5 children as they're leading their children and they're leading other people to Christ. They're leading people at work because they sat down and they listened to God's Holy Spirit message. And they see Christ and they proclaim Him in every action and choice of life. You can do that too. And so it's not about us. We're just jars. We're just clay. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's your Facebook page. The face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I asked a couple of folks before the lesson tonight if it would be okay if we didn't preach quite so long. Heard no objections whatsoever. And there might be just a collective sigh right now. But if I've done my work, I want you to walk away from here saying, I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to speak about Him. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to teach my children about Him. And I'm going to encourage my neighbors and friends and my brothers and sisters in the family of God to walk His way, because of the surpassing greatness of the power that is found in Jesus Christ. May Christ be in you. May that be your very hope of glory. Let's pursue Christ in you as our hope. We invite you to come to Jesus. You sang that you'd heard the Macedonian call. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul gets there with Timothy and Luke, if I remember correctly, he finds a woman who's down by the river. Several women, they're praying. And this one woman is from Asia where the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And this woman's heart is opened by the Word of God. And when she hears the message, she believes and she's baptized. And I think there's people in her family that do the same. And then the next thing you know, here is Silas and Paul, and they've been beaten and they're in jail. And they're singing hymns of praise to God. Now there's evangelism. They're praying and they're singing hymns while they're in jail. And that's when the jailer wakes up after that big earthquake. What must I do to be saved? I don't think he understood everything about what he was asking, but he did within an hour. And within the same hour of the night, he and his family come to Jesus Christ in obedience. And so we want to point people to Jesus so that they'll say, what must I do to be saved? And once they believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're going to help them to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins because they've repented. Because they're ready to confess Him as Lord of their life for the rest of their life. And then and only then are they ready to be baptized into Christ. And do you notice what Acts 16 verse 34 does? It says he has believed in God. That's what the jailer did. He believed in God. So we're inviting you tonight to follow Jesus, believe in God as we stand and sing.
Thank you.